All right, in John chapter number 4, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter number 4. We're looking particularly at the personal evangelism of Jesus Christ. We're going to look also at some of the personal evangelism of some of the apostles in the book of Acts. We looked at, I want to say, I guess, 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, I can't remember now, but at Nicodemus and the great passage that on you must be born again. Now we're going to come to a second interaction that Jesus Christ had with what we refer to as the woman at the well or the Samaritan woman. And so notice John 4 verse 1. The Bible says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on a well, and it was about the sixth hour, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now we're going to look at some other verses as we consider the study this afternoon, and we'll have some questions for some of the kids at the end, so make sure you pay attention for the end of the lesson. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, when we began the personal evangelism in the Word of God, and particularly in the ministry of Jesus Christ, we have to understand that today's churches have not found a better way to witness than what Jesus Christ witnessed. All right, he is the greatest witness that ever lived. He was the perfect man. And I believe that we can look at the personal interactions of Jesus Christ and learn some things from where we can basically utilize the tools he utilized and duplicate his ministry of personal evangelism. There's no doubt that Jesus Christ preached, he taught, but also we find some personal interactions. And by the way, as we interact with people, we have a responsibility to be a witness. Amen? That is a God-given responsibility placed upon us. The Bible says that we shall be witnesses, not only here, but also around the world. And in those lessons, we're looking at some biblical examples of personal evangelism, and the goal is for us to learn from our Savior and the first century apostles. If we pattern our evangelism after the biblical examples, we can't go wrong, all right? Particularly if they're the examples of Jesus Christ. Now, we find there's, throughout those interactions, what's interesting is the same words are not used. Like, as if you, like, I know sometimes we witness, we use the same exact words, but actually you don't find that in the Bible. We talked about last time with Nicodemus, part of evangelism is to take a person from what is known to them to what is unknown to them. And the truth is, every time we meet different people, there's different backgrounds. Some people are unchurched, some people grew up in church. And so there's all types of different backgrounds, and so we understand that part of evangelism is to assess where people are, what they understand, what they know about God, about His Word, about Jesus Christ, and then to bring Him from a place of what they know to what they don't know. And those two examples are really different. You have Nicodemus in chapter 3, and now the Samaritan woman in chapter number 4. So notice, first of all, we're going to have three main points this morning in our lesson. Afternoon, sorry, habit. Number one, notice we see the identity of the Samaritan woman. So the Bible teaches us a few things about her. To get a background as we come to this place, throughout this chapter we gain some valuable information about the Samaritan woman. Notice the first thing we know is that she was disdained in her country. In John chapter 4, and notice in verse number 9, the Bible says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan." So, Samaria there would be north of Jerusalem, and on the journey up to Galilee, often the Jews would kind of go around Samaria. They didn't want to go through Samaria. If they saw a Samaritan on the road, they would kind of turn around or find another way. They had a profound disdain for those Samaritans. In verse 3 and 4, we understand that that was not typical for a Jew, which was Jesus Christ, to go through Samaria on his way to Galilee. And really, this woman, think about it, she was taken back when Jesus Christ spoke with her. And she says, "Why are you even talking to me?" The Jews typically don't talk to us, the Samaritans. Samaritans were half Jews. These were Jews who had basically intermarried with the Assyrians. This resulted in the Jews despising this people, and they came to be called the Samaritans. And for them, as Jews, these were, if you would, half-breeds, and they kind of despised those Samaritans. The feeling was mutual. By the way, if you go to Luke chapter number 9, you find the opposite response. Not only did the Jews despise the Samaritans, but you also find the Samaritans despise the Jews. In Luke chapter number 9, verse 51, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did?" And so you find that the despising, the disdain was mutual. In this case, they were going down to Jerusalem, and they would go through Samaria, and the Samaritans were like, "Oh, you're going to Jerusalem to worship at the temple? Yeah, sorry, you need to get away from us." And then the disciples, being Jews, kind of look back at Christ and says, "Do you want us to call fire from heaven and consume them?" And so you find that this woman, first of all, she was disdained in her country. But the second thing we know about this woman is that she was dishonorable in her conduct. It doesn't take very long for Jesus Christ to bring something out that is unknown to, I guess, all of the disciples, but not to Christ, because he's God and he knows all things. And notice in verse number 17, as the conversation goes, the Bible says, "The woman answered," when Jesus asked her, "Call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered, verse 17, and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." You see, her blatant immorality was clear in this passage. Her past revealed five different husbands. Her present also revealed that she was living with a man being unmarried. And we know that that is sin in the sight of God. By the way, it does not matter what the standard of society is. God in His Word has a standard. And the people of God must be unashamed to stand upon that standard. And there's no doubt when Jesus Christ brings this subject up, she's had six husbands, and she's living now with a man who is not her husband. This is not God's design. Now, what's interesting is later she's going to talk about how she worships in this mountain and her fathers worship in this mountain. So she was religious. But yeah, she was dishonorable in her conduct. This woman's sinfulness was made her a perfect candidate for salvation. It is only sinners that can be saved. If a man does not see himself as a sinner, he cannot be saved. In Mark 2:17, the Bible says, "When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's Jesus Christ. He was not interested in someone that is righteous, self-important, and self-righteous. He's interested in those who see themselves as a sinner. And so this woman is clear. She's going to see herself now exposed by Christ as a sinner, and that's a great candidate for salvation. So she was disdained in her country. She was dishonorable in her conduct. But thirdly, we find that she was deceived in her creed. This woman actually talks about religion. Notice in verse number 20 of the chapter, the Bible says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Now, the debate is kind of clear here. The Samaritans were kind of going back to the place where Jacob worshipped and all those things, and while we are ancestors of Jacob, and they were. And so they kind of had that conflict because they were not accepted to go to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. They kind of made their own temple and said, well, that's where our fathers worshipped, and so I think that this is a valid place for us to worship. And so she was religious. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." Can you imagine being exposed to that? This woman is, oh yeah, our fathers worship in the mountain. This is where we worship. This is where we have our temple and all those things. And Jesus kindly tells to her, you don't even know what you worship. You have no idea who you're worshiping. Now, we ask ourselves, did they use the same Old Testament that the Jews did? Sure, certainly they did. So what was the difference? They didn't know God. They didn't know the true and living God. You see, someone can be in a place where they read the Word of God, where someone stands up and teaches the Word of God, but the truth is, with the majority of churches, they don't know who they worship. They worship some false god that's created by man. It is not the God of the Bible. And so along the line, the people of Samaria had come up with their own God, their own version of how to worship God. And Jesus says, you don't know who you worship. You see, the Samaritans again had their own temple, their own copy of the Torah, and their own religious system. They did not go to Jerusalem as the Jews did. And here the Lord kindly rebukes her. Her religion was a man-made religion that did not worship the one true and living God of the Bible. So, that's another thing we learn about her. She was disdained in her country, dishonorable in her conduct, deceived in her creed, but also we find that she was disconnected from her condition. Early on, same like if you would Nicodemus, you remember Jesus, you must be born again, and Nicodemus was like, well, does I have to enter into a mother's womb again and be born again? And he was thinking in the physical sense. And here Jesus Christ, as he speaks to her in verse 17, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. Now, he says, look, if you let me give you the water, if you take the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. And she was thinking physically. You see, she was disconnected from her condition. She was not thinking spiritually. She was looking for some physical satisfaction. The truth is, that is very reflective of our world. You see, the world, for the most part, many people that come to Christ often come to find some kind of physical relief. They want their lives to be better. They want the good to outweigh the bad. There's something that they want to be done physically in their life, and often they're disconnected from their spiritual need. And so here, and we find that in this account of personal evangelism, Jesus Christ is basically going to connect her with her spiritual condition, because up to this point, she's religious, she's dishonorable in her conduct, she is deceived in her creed, but the bottom line is she's disconnected from her spiritual condition. And that's what Jesus Christ is here to tell her. And that is what really personal evangelism is about. It's about connecting someone to their spiritual condition, helping someone understand where they stand before God spiritually. So that's the first thing we find. Number one, the identity of the Samaritan woman. But number two, notice in your notes on page 61, we find the interaction of the Savior. So before we go into the actual witnessing part, I want to consider a few things about our Lord's words and actions, and that we can, I think, learn from. Notice number one, he was purposeful in his witness. Now, If you go back to verse number 4, an interesting phrase is said in verse 4. Notice, he must needs go through Samaria. You see, one of the words that stands out to us is the word must. Or even you could say the word needs. This means that Jesus Christ did what was necessary. This is of great significance as we understand the social conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans. Think about it. The disciples of Christ probably thought to themselves, we typically avoid Samaria, but Jesus needed to go there. He needed to go to the place where the typical Jews did not go or did not want to go. Well, that should help us in our witness. You see, it is not just about witnessing to who we want to witness. Often that's how we think it is. Well, I think I should witness to this one, but not this person. By the way, you can't witness to the wrong person, but often our witness puts us in an uncomfortable situation where sometimes we have, this person, the way they look, the place they are, kind of puts a wall, and we say, well, I'm not going to witness to that person. But Jesus Christ didn't see it that way. As a matter of fact, he went the opposite of what was traditionally done. And so he was purposeful in his witness. Jesus Christ did not do what was socially acceptable. He did what must be done. This was almost an obligation for him. He had to go, and we know in his mind, in his foreknowledge as God, he knew who he's going to meet there. And that's why he said, I must go there. You see, the disciples had other concerns, as noted in our text. What's interesting in verse number 8, notice the Bible says, verse 8, for the disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. So Jesus Christ is concerned with what? The soul of one woman. And the disciples, on the other hand, they're going to go buy meat. Later, notice in verse 27 of the same chapter, the Bible says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And then notice verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. So what were they concerned with the whole time? Eating. They went to the village to eat. Then they came back, and it's like, why are you talking to this woman? And Jesus is talking about what's going on, and then they're like, eat. You see, it shows the purposeful witness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would rather witness to this woman than he would to satisfy the temporal hunger. And by the way, earlier in the passage it says he was wearied. So it was actually time to eat. He had been traveling already. It would have been logical for him to eat, but yet he chose to witness. And that's a good lesson that he teaches his disciples. He says, his reply to the disciples is this, in verse 32, and he said unto them, I have meat that ye know not of. There's something that satisfies me that you don't know. Now, they're going to learn that later, but they don't know yet that at this particular time. And so we see that he was purposeful in his witness. But number two, we see that he was particular in his witness. The Bible says in verse number 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria as one. One person, no crowd. Now, it is true when we find Jesus Christ, he was preaching often to crowds of people. But that was one person. It's a personal conversation, one individual with another individual. The ministry of Christ was saturated with public teaching and preaching. The teaching was prevalent, whether it was with the disciples, religious leaders, or the multitudes. On the other hand, we take notice of many personal interactions. There is a place for teaching and preaching, and we come to church, and that's wonderful, but there's also a place for personal witnessing. This is not a cliche statement, but is a biblical statement that we find a pattern in scriptures of individual interactions, conversations with individuals. And by the way, I believe that our most effective witness, when we come to the church, is not primarily for the lost. The work for the lost takes place outside the church. This is for us, for our spiritual growth, for our encouragement, for our edification, but the work of the church takes place outside those walls. Now, I'm grateful people come and they can trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their service, but understand, the majority of the witness takes place outside the church. and often in individual and personal interactions. So we find that he was particular in his witness, and may we always be concerned. You know, often people say, well, it'd be nice to see the church grow, and the pastor needs to figure out how to grow the church. Let me just tell you how it happens. When an individual reaches another individual, that's how it happens. You say, well, you know, how do you eat an elephant, I think was the saying. And what's the reply? One bite at a time. But really, our witness is one person at a time. One person that's going to be reached at a time. God, the Holy Spirit of God, is dealing with people. And people are at different places. Spiritually speaking, and God will use us to witness to them at the opportune time. And so we see he was purposeful in his witness. He was particular in his witness. But also, number three, he was prepared in his witness. Notice in verse number 6, the Bible says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. You see, just like the time when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, this conversation took place at an inconvenient time for the Lord. Jesus was, the Bible says, wearied, and he sat down on the well. That means, physically speaking, he was tired. It was time for him to sit down. The Bible says it was about the sixth hour. And so Jesus Christ did not shut himself out of an opportunity to witness. It did not matter how he felt. It did not matter what time it was. Our Lord did not clock out of being a witness. There was an opportunity that presented itself, and he was prepared. Jesus used, actually, his weariness as an opportunity to witness. As a matter of fact, you see, he began the conversation very casually. He didn't begin, notice, by witnessing to her. He just asked her for a drink. Now, he knew where that would lead. But you see, he began with a normal conversation. Water, drinking water, is something common to us all, right? We drink water, at least we should drink water every day. It's good for us. It is our daily sustenance. And here he begins this conversation. So he was preparing in his witness. But also, we find that he was proper in his witness. The Bible says he sat thus on the well. This was an individual encounter with a woman. However, this interaction was done in full view. He was, what I mean by that is, he was appropriate in this individual interaction with a woman. Jesus Christ was not by himself, stuck in some room with nobody else was present. He was in full view of everybody else, so that no one could blame him. Particularly, think about it, with this woman, who's had six husbands, and the man she was living with at the present was not her husband. Someone might think, looking at Jesus Christ with this woman, and bring an accusation, but he was in plain view at a well where everybody could plainly see what was going on. So that's a few things we notice about Christ. But let's notice now the instruction on salvation. Look at, if you would, some of the things that Jesus Christ helps her, or says to help her spiritually. Jesus, notice, initiated the conversation casually in verse 7. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. That was a normal, everyday topic. In this case, our Lord was not preaching or teaching. Rather, he was conversing with an individual. There is a proper way to speak with people when witnessing to them. And by the way, I think that when we are speaking with individuals, it's not the time to preach to them, if you understand what I mean. In other words, the way I preach up here, I want you to know that's not the way I witness to individuals. Now, please take your Bible and turn. No, that's not how I witness to an individual. And so it's a conversation. It's normal. It begins casually, and it changes to a spiritual conversation. And really, I believe that that is part of our responsibility as Christians, is to look for opportunities in conversation to change conversations to spiritual matters. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. I want you to notice, first of all, he turned the conversation to spiritual matters. Verse 10, after he talked about giving him water, he says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And so here is basically what he says. He says, I'm asking you for water, but if you really knew who I was, you would ask me for the type of water that I can give, not the other way around. You see, if people are going to come to Christ, they must be directed toward spiritual matters. Many subjects can often turn the conversation to spiritual matters. It is the duty of Christians to do so. And by the way, and I'm certain that people with their family members, with their co-workers, have conversation with everything that's going on in the world. I hope that as Christians, we take that opportunity to turn matters into spiritual, because it's easier now more than ever with everything going on. Because people are asking questions. Why is this all this happening? Where does this come from? Well, we know where it comes from. We have the answer. We know what the need of man is. And so we have a great opportunity to turn conversation to spiritual matters. Jesus spoke here, notice, in verse number 13, about the gift of God and about living water. As we read on, he also mentioned everlasting life. Notice verse 13 and verse number 14. The Bible says here, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." And so no doubt he's talking, referring here about the well, the physical water that's there. In verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Can you imagine the quick turn in the subject? We're talking about physical water, now we're talking about eternal water. Something that gives everlasting life. See, one of the most basic questions that consumes the mind of men is, where am I going when I die? What happens after we die? You see, everlasting life is the answer to that question. But this brings us to another question. How can a person have everlasting life? Well, Jesus answers this question by bringing the focus, and here it is, upon himself. Notice verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Notice the word, if you knew who it was that's talking to you. You see, so really the key about this witness is that Jesus Christ is turning the attention of the woman as he's about to address it to everlasting life. He's about to turn the attention of the woman upon himself. Who am I? I'm the one speaking to you. If you knew who I was, then you knew what I could give you. Verse 14, notice, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him." Again, Jesus Christ makes himself the focus. He's just going to talk about everlasting life, but he talks about how this everlasting life comes from this living water that springs up in you unto everlasting life, and he says that's the water that I give. You see, what is important to notice here is not the water. What's important to notice is who gives that type of water, and that's Jesus Christ. Talking here about this spiritual water, this living water that springs up within and unto everlasting life. And so, we find very clearly that Jesus Christ made himself the focus of the conversation, and so must we as faithful witnesses always make Christ the focus of any spiritual conversation, especially when witnessing to the lost. See, if we're not careful, and much of what's taking place today is often kind of just try to get people into a pattern. Hey, just repeat this prayer after me. And there's very little talk about Jesus Christ. Salvation has become a formula for people. You repeat those words and then you're saved. No, salvation is in a person, not a prayer. Many people pray every week for Jesus Christ to save them. They are not saved because they're trusting not in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ made himself the focus, himself as the answer for this woman's need. Amen. So we find that he turned the conversation to spiritual matters, but number two, he confronted the woman with her sinful condition. Now again, that's something we learn. So again, the first thing is, Jesus Christ has to be the focus of our witness. By the way, that's what separates the gospel from everything else. From all religions, all creeds, anything that you find in the world that has the name of religion on it, Jesus Christ separates, is the person that separates from all other religion. We also find that he confronted the woman with her sinful condition. Notice verse 16. He did that in the form of a question or the form of a statement. Go call thy husband and come hither. Now, we know Jesus knew that she had had six husbands and the man she was living with was not her husband. He knew that because he's going to tell her that answer, but he wants her to get to the place where she recognizes where she is. You see, part of it, of witness, is for us to help a person understand where they are in their sinful condition. That's what Jesus did. Without, well, you're going to rot in hell. You know, without directly addressing it, but I often do that in the form of a question. And I often share with people, now Jesus Christ wouldn't have to do that because he was the perfect sinless Son of God. But often I say to people, I've violated the law of God. I've lied, and you mentioned something. I've done this. Have you ever done any of those things? You see, you're not accusing the person. You're helping the person understand where they are. What is their sinful condition? And that's what Jesus Christ does with this statement. And by the way, there will be no progress in someone's life until they recognize their sinfulness before a holy God. They cannot be saved. Remember, Jesus Christ came to call the sinners to repentance, not the righteous. You see, there is no proper way to witness that excludes the subject of sin. You cannot witness appropriately if you exclude the subject of sin. There is no need for a Savior if one does not recognize their condition. Jesus Christ is the only answer to sin. John 4:17. He says, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." You see, the extent of her sin was also discussed, not just her sinfulness. The extent of her sinfulness. You see, her life of sin was not dismissed as some little insignificant thing. Jesus Christ sums her life up with her immoral pattern of the past, and also addresses her present immorality. This was not some rude thing for our Lord to do. It was the needed thing for him to do. And so you find that in our witness, we can do the same thing. Help a person understand as they look at their life of sin, but also to look at their present sinful condition and life. And that's what Jesus did. He did it in a kind way. As a matter of fact, if this woman was offended, she could have left any moment. She was not forced to stay there. But I believe Jesus Christ was very kind in his approach to the woman, but yet he confronted the woman with her sinful condition. In Mark 2:17, again, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, if someone does not get to the place where they see themselves as sinners, they will never repent. You repent of sin and you trust Christ. And so we must do that in our witness. So he turned the conversation to spiritual matters. He confronted the woman with her sinful condition. Number three, he helped her realize that her religion was inadequate. Notice, after being confronted with her sin, she immediately proceeds to talk about her religion. Isn't that what people do? See, people are the same through the centuries. It doesn't matter. That's what she did. After being exposed about her sinful lifestyle, notice verse 21. Verse 19, right after Jesus says, "You have truly said," verse 19, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." You know, we worship here. You see how quickly she dismissed the sin? Well, you find that that's exactly what men often do. We talk about sin often. You'll find they'll jump to some other subject that has nothing to do with sin. And often they'll try to counteract that with some form of religion. "Well, I'm not that bad. I haven't done this type of things, but yet I do this." And so that's exactly what she does. But Jesus Christ, again, notice verse 21. He saith unto her, right after she tries to, I think, distract. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, our Lord told her that she did not even know who she was worshiping. Even what is deemed as righteousness to man is filthy rags to God. You see, this woman, what she had is she had a false hope. She was trusting in her religion, her father's religion. That's where her hope lied. You see, even in her life of sinfulness, the only thing she could go back to for hope was, our father's worshiping in this mountain. Fine, let's try to, after we've been confronted with sinfulness, let's try to find any righteousness in our life. And we know that righteousness in the sight of God is filthy rags. Her religious worship was inadequate to everlasting life. There was nothing she could do to give herself everlasting life. You see, religious activity is attempted by most to outweigh the sin in one's life. However, religious activity is completely inadequate because it does not deal with the sin problem. You see, that's what this woman has not dealt with up to this point. Her fathers have not changed. They've always worshipped in this mountain. That has not changed. Her life has been filled with sin. You see, there is also the expression our Lord used in verse 10. He talked about the gift of God. That would be new to her, right? Because they've had to do things. They've had that temple, their own temple, and they had their own copy of the Torah, and they were observing certain things according to... Look, the Jews had added things to the law, but they also had added things to the law. And they had their own religious system. And Jesus comes, he talks about the gift of God. A gift? That's different than religion, where you earn something. The gift of God, that's different. You see, we understand the gift here. A gift is free. You don't say to someone, hey, I'm going to give you this car. You just pay me $120 so you pay it off. That's not a gift. You're indebted. You see, there is no charge made for a gift. A gift is not a reward for doing something. According to verse 22, we see that what this woman needed was not a reformation. What she needed was salvation. You know, there's people all the time around the world who reform themselves, to try to turn over a new leaf. People do that all the time. But the truth is that they never come to salvation. Often people even have some experience. You know, oh, I stopped doing drugs and I stopped doing that, or I got my marriage worked out and all those things. And a lot of times they equate that to being saved. But that's what you call reformation, not salvation. So, we find that he helped her realize that her religion was inadequate, but also we find lastly that he made it plain that eternal life was found in him. You see, this woman had understood her sinful condition. She also understood that her religion was inadequate as dealing with sin, to deal with sin. Then Jesus Christ proceeded to tell her that he was the Messiah. Notice verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. That's pretty plain. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed there to be the answer. You see, Jesus began by, he began by pointing the conversation to himself. He says, if you knew who I was, that tells you, give me to drink. He made this whole subject about him. Our witness needs to be about Christ. As we noted in verse 10 and 14. Now the conversation ends again with Christ pointing to himself as the answer. It is evident that she immediately believed in Jesus Christ. I believe that. Notice in verse 29. The Bible says, when she goes back, she runs back and she says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She obviously believed in Christ. She was direct in her witness as well. Is not this the Christ? A very simple witness. But what did that mean to the Samaritans? Well, if you go back, get to go down to verse 41. Notice later, Jesus is invited to go and spend time with the Samaritans. Notice verse 41. And many more believed because of his own words. You see that? Many more believed. Many more than who? The woman. She believed, and then the Bible says, and many more believed because of his own words, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That's pretty clear. The Savior of the world. They realized, what was Messiah about? That was the one thing they, I guess, had some understanding, and now they come to the realization that this Messiah, this Christ, after they heard him. Now, we don't know those particular words, but we know what they conclude based upon the words of Christ. They said, He's the Savior of the world. That understanding is where we have to get individuals to. But again, we learn that the two main things that Jesus did was he pointed the woman to himself and he helped her recognize her spiritual need because there was a disconnect there. Just like for Nicodemus. There's a disconnect for Nicodemus. He was thinking religion. He was thinking all the things that had been added to the Mosaic Law. But he didn't understand that something spiritual had to take place in his life, and that was a spiritual birth. This woman here, she no longer needed the physical water, although she still would, but what was more important for her as a need in her life was the living water that gives everlasting life. And then we find by the end of those things, not only her, but also others that were there, Samaritans, recognized that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world, their Savior. And so may the Lord help us as our witness, as we witness, to see those things that Christ did and to do the same in our witness. It doesn't have to be some formula that we do, but we can express to people, helping them realize Jesus is the answer, sin is the problem. Religion is inadequate. Christ is the answer. Christ is not a religion. He's the one that will save you. He's the one that will blot your sin out. He's the one that will wipe away the iniquity. And then His righteousness will become your righteousness. And so that is our goal as we witness to people in our daily interactions, to get them to the place of those things to understand.